I felt led to, as I was last week, beginning of last week, not even realizing what the Sunday school lesson was this week, I was led to Nehemiah. Turn there if you would. And as I read through and meditated on this wonderful book, I realized that it coincides perfectly with the Sunday school lesson. Because what Nehemiah was doing and what we're trying to do right here is very, very similar. We're going to talk about building a church. What is a church? It's a forum, a body, a community, an organization. In the Bible, it's pictured as a city. New Jerusalem. It's a society of saints, separated, hallowed people, organized into a society, a body, so forth. And a city, if you were going to build a city, you would have to work in a very similar way. And what Nehemiah's need to build a city and our need to build a church is for the exact same reasons, and much of the stepping stones and foundation stones and so forth are the same. So we're going to look at Nehemiah because Nehemiah is a story. The Bible is full of stories. Some of them are success stories and some of them are stories of failure. In some of them we learn what not to do. In others we learn what to do. And it's good to know what not to do, but if that's all you know, you're not going to get very far.
Right.
And so we have Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and we have a success story. A story of what happens when there is no organization, no society, no city, no walls, no church, no forum, and the struggles that we see to produce such and the benefits of having such. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That's the state of the church in a lot of places today. Those who love God and those who fear God are in reproach and affliction because there's no walls, there's no bars, there's no doors. They are open prey to those around them. There's no perimeter. There's no this is in and that's out because the walls are all broken down. And that's the way a lot of people want it to be. What Paula White, her church is in Florida, is called Without Walls. They want that. They want a city broken down without walls. That way you don't know what's in or what's out. There's no stated perimeter. He says, when I heard this, or verse 4, when it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. By the way, that Nehemiah understood the gospel right there. That's the gospel. God keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I pray thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong arm. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had a very high position in the king's court. The cupbearer is one who had continual access to the king. He was familiar with the king. He was a trusted person because he carried the king's cup. And therefore, he was responsible that the king was not being poisoned by that which he drank. He was a very trusted man, very high position in the court there in Persia. Now, one thing I want to mention about Nehemiah is that it wasn't all about improving his happiness. There was a lot more to this man than just the desire to improve his happiness. Who could want more than a high position in the Persian court? In the court that reigned over the whole world, there was never a lack of food and clothes and money and entertainment and power and prestige. He wasn't happy with that. Life was more to Nehemiah than improving his happiness. Chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. This was about 4 months after he heard the news and fasted the first time. Some say that maybe they had courses and that this was he was a wine, the cupbearer, for a certain time, and then someone else was, and this is back to his turn again, is why it was so long. We don't know exactly. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, because the king could interpret that as guilt, that he was a part of treachery and therefore a guilt was showing on his face. The king could have thought that his life was in danger. And he said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's a good time to pray right there. He didn't bow down. He didn't kneel down. He prayed in his spirit, in his heart. He's standing before the king, and he knows he's got to make an answer, and he starts praying inside. You ever been there? Probably not quite as intense as this man was, but I'm sure you've been there. He began to pray. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And so the king spoke with him. He set a time, and he got letters to the governors over the river. And in verse 9, Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was one come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You see, when the children of Israel were carried away captive, other people had access to their lands. But whenever some returned from the captivity with the king's permission, they were had to restore their lands back to them and so forth. Well, that means the people of the areas did not like the Jews coming back and settling again. They'd have to give up the lands that they were using for free. And not only that, but these people were ungodly men, and they knew that Israel were the people of God. And you know what? The ungodly world likes it when we are in distress. They like it when we're down. They like it when we're afflicted. They don't like to see God's people succeed. Because when they see us down, they comfort themselves by saying, well, their God must not be much, or why should I want to follow that? I don't have to follow that. They ease their conscience because they're not doing so well. I'm doing better than that, so I must be right. They must be wrong. They like it when God's people are down, and they don't want to see God's people prosper. He says, So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Verse 11 and 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man that my God, what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we His servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. We find a man in chapter 1 who has a burden. Does it bother you the state that the church is in? The Bible talks about, I think it's in Amos, about those who sit on beds of ivory and eat the calves out of the stall and listen to instruments of music but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph or Jacob. Here's a man who had a vision. We see him hearing of the news. We see him weeping and fasting and praying. We see him planning and we don't know what his prayers were to God and what he thought was possible, but he was looking to God. Then we find out a divine door was opened to him, a divine opportunity when he stood before the king and the king asked him. The king noticed he was sorrowful. We find him praying and taking risks and stepping out. He was chancing the disruption of his happiness and security and wealth and so forth. But that's not what he was seeking. He says here to them, You see what reproach we are in? He was in the Persian court. He wasn't in any reproach. He wasn't in any affliction. But he was like Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So here's a man who has a heart for God and God's work and God's name. And we need to see what made them successful. We need to look at what happened here and say what made them successful and what could have caused their failure. We see in chapter 2 him moving with faith, asking the king for a chance to go, and then going. A lot of work involved here that we don't see, we pass over. The planning, the preparation, the hard traveling, the sleeping under the stars, the taking care of the animals, all that took place to get him there. Then he comes and the first thing he faces is a bunch of governors and people that are opposed to them, that are angry about it. He's going to face opposition. There's more here than I can glean for you in 1 hour, so I want you to glean also as we read. I want you to pay attention. I want you to visualize a man going out at night and viewing the walls, the rubble, the incredible work, the massive work that had to be done. He could have been discouraged. He could have given up. He could have become overwhelmed. You know, us being overwhelmed is oftentimes a choice we make. How many times do we get overwhelmed when in fact we didn't have to? We chose to give in. We chose to throw in the towel. We chose to avoid the mountain ahead of us. But we didn't have to. We don't. By the grace of God, we don't have to be overwhelmed. When pressure rises, when the stress rises, I'm talking to men and the ladies. The ladies are a weaker vessel. They usually get overwhelmed before the men do. But even then, there are ladies who walk in the Spirit who do not allow themselves to become overwhelmed. Look at the martyrs. Look at the persecution of the past. You ladies, as a wife and a mother, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be strong for the cause of God. If your husband's trying to hurry you up or push you forward, or there's some stress, or somebody's gossiping about you, or some kind of stress in the church, you don't have to melt. You don't have to get all upset and walk in the flesh. You don't have to. There's power available. Nehemiah was a man who was willing to set his face like a flint. These walls were a massive job. Incredible. But he was willing to roll up his sleeves. The people he met there in Jerusalem, they were in dire straits. They were glad to see him come. The ones who feared God, they said, "Let us rise and build." You know, without that, I don't know if Nehemiah could have succeeded. He couldn't have done it by himself. He needed some people to say, "Hey, we understand the vision you have. We believe God is in this. We know this is a need. We see it right here before us. Let's rise and build." Well, we find out in chapter 3 that that's what they did. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And it goes on down through the whole chapter, and it shows everyone in their own place building, everyone working for a common cause, everyone in harmony. We don't see discord. We see harmony. We see everyone working together, teamwork in chapter 3. They're building the walls. Now what if everybody wanted to build the walls in a different spot? That wouldn't have worked, would it? That would have wasted their time and energy. Where were they building the walls? Where were the perimeters being set? Where they were originally set. They weren't trying to innovate. They wanted to rebuild what had already, the foundations that were already there, the walls that used to be there, those are the walls we need now. The same goes with building a church. We don't need to build new walls. We don't need to be without walls. We don't need new foundations. The foundation is there. The walls have been broken down. The gates have been burned. We need to build those walls back up. We need to restore those gates. Putting it back where it was. I want you to notice that much of God's work is practical, hard work. Plain old hard work. These people were doing a spiritual work. They were doing the work of God. But they were working with stones and rubble and mud and taking the old hardware off the burned gates and building new gates and putting the hardware on the new gates. And it was sweat and tears. Hard work. But it was God's work. It was the work that needed to be done at that time. They weren't... I'm sure prayer was a part of it, but if all they did was pray, it wouldn't have got done. I'm sure Bible reading was a part of it, but if all they did is read their Bible, it wouldn't have got done. It took all of it. It took a lot of hard work. And we'll find out that once the foundations are laid, we find out that once the walls are built, then there's more time for the other. But first things have to come first. You know, in building a church, the walls have to be first. There have to be perimeters. We got to know what's in and what's out. We've got to know where the boundaries are. We've got to know where the doors are. We've got to have people coming in through the doors and out through the doors and not just over the rubbish. Chapter 4. We find that these people have been working hard. Working very hard. At least most of them. In chapter 3, verse 5, we find that their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. We'll talk about them a little later. I want you to keep in mind, though, that that is etched in the Word of God for all eternity. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if that was you? And here we have all these people named. Their names are written down in God's book. They built this part of the wall. Do you realize you're not going to build the whole wall yourself? You know, nobody's going to take the whole show. Everybody had a part, but your name is going to be placed on the part you built. You're going to have, in eternity, God has a record that Brother Greg built this part of the wall, and Brother Jesse built this part of the wall, and Sister Sister Angela built this part, and Brother Paul did this, and Gavin did this, and everybody that's getting there and that built and that put their heart into it, your name's going to be on your part. But how would you like it to be that here's your name, he put not his neck to the work of the Lord, recorded for all eternity? Think about that. Chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burnt? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, says Nehemiah, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquities, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. That word so speaks volumes. So built we the wall. We didn't build the wall and every day the sun shone and everybody was happy and we got encouragement from every side. Everybody was telling us, you're doing a good job, keep it up, and so we built the wall. No. So built we the wall. We built the wall when God's people, the people who really cared, had a mind to work, it says in chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people of God had a mind to work. But the people of the enemy, the people of Satan, the people of the flesh, they did everything they could to hinder them, to put them in fear, to sidetrack them. So built we the wall. Do you expect everything to go easy? You're in for it. You're in for a big surprise and disappointment. Things are not going to go easy. It's going to be a fight all the way. Verse 7, But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Listen to the said. This person said that. Consider yourself to be Nehemiah and the leaders, and you're. This is a lot of pressure. Okay, the work is going forward, but as the work gets farther forward, the weight gets heavier. It says here, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whither ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Gainsayers, naysayers, discouraging words, threats. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Did they get discouraged and quit? No, they got armed. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. If the wall doesn't get built, if the city is not built, what future do your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses have? This work must go forward. The same is with the church. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. This threat that seemed to be a stopping point probably only gave the bearers of burdens a chance to rest. God worked it together for their good. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, and the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it. Every one of them, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that everyone put them off for washing. A lot different than the Persian court. This guy could have stayed in the Persian court. He could have put all this out of their mind and thought, well, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else bear that burden. Let somebody else take care of that. After all, I'm the king's cupbearer. I can't do it. But here's a man. There was more to Nehemiah than improving his happiness. And he came out here and put his own life in danger, became the object of ridicule, became the target of threat and attack. But we see here so many parallels to what it takes to build a church. We see here the ingredients of success. Do you see it? Do you see so many things here? So many factors that made it successful. And if they hadn't had these factors, it would have failed. This is a success story. We need to learn from it. Chapter 5. We find out in chapter 5 that not only did they have enemies without, they had to deal with infightings. They had to deal with problems from within. You know, a lot of people, they go to the church, they expect to come to church and find a bunch of smiling, happy people floating around the room, praising God, everything's going wonderful, and if you come to Jesus, everything will be wonderful in your life, no more problems, and you can be smiling and happy like we are. And they come to church and they find out that there's enemies without. They come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship and they find out that not everybody in the community likes us. That there's criticism, there's all kinds of stories and lies and sorts of things floating around. And we probably don't know the half of it. But we often hear little bits and pieces about, I wonder what story's behind that. I wonder what's been being said. Well, they had the same thing going on here. There's Sanballat and Tobias and Geshems everywhere. And if you're going to build a church, there's going to be those out there who want it to fail. They want it to fail so bad they're going to try and make it fail. And then you've got the faithful who are willing to work and hold a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other to build with a sword beside them. To be ready to stop working and start fighting at any moment. To have a watchman there ready to blow the trumpet. That's how they succeeded. Chapter 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Oh, now we've got problems among the brethren. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is of the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. In other words, there were some well-to-do Jews who were taking advantage of the poor Jews, who were bringing into bondage and debt their own brethren, because they were charging them usury and their hole was getting deeper and deeper. They had no way of getting out. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we of our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? We've sacrificed of our income. We've sacrificed to buy our brethren back from the heathen, to redeem them so they could be free men. And here you are selling your brethren. There's always going to be some in the crowd that you wonder, who are you living for? And what are you working for? You don't seem to be on the same page. And they held their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Don't you know we have a common enemy? Don't you know the world is looking on? I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. He said, I, as the governor, Nehemiah the governor wasn't even exacting what he could legally exact of them. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil, that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, and that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, so God shake out every man from this house, and from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So we had a problem. We had a bump in the road. We were working along real good. And then somebody seemed to be on the wrong page. Somebody was looking out for themselves instead of looking out for the church and for the cause of God. And suddenly we had a problem here. They worked it out. They ironed it out. They had these people that were rebuked. Of course, here they weren't exactly going to leave and go elsewhere. Where else would they go? That in this situation, they don't realize that there's nowhere else to go locally. So they think this. So they run off and they find themselves lining up with Tobiah and Sanballat somewhere. But these people submitted. They said, "You're right. This was wrong," and they promised not to do it again. And the work went forward. That's success. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, he did not take that which a governor normally took. Can you imagine someone becoming president of the United States and saying, look, I only want half the salary. I want the rest to go to the national debt. And all the congressmen voting and saying, yeah, we're gonna cut our salary in half. The rest is going to go to the national debt. You know what we as the American people would stop and... Wow. Maybe we have some real leaders up there now. Maybe instead of using everything and buying everything and extorting everything they can while they're in office, they actually care about the nation. What a deal. He goes on down and tells what he received. And then in verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. The man is living before the eyes of God. He's not living for the praise of man. He's not living for the praise of Artaxerxes. He's living before the eyes of God Almighty. And that's why he became a great man. One of the greatest men in the Bible is Nehemiah. We find in chapter 6 that the devil turns his cannon upon the leadership. Well, if we can discredit or tear down leadership, then we can cause the work to cease. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. For they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. You want to be a king. You want to be the dictator. That sounds familiar. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands should be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so in sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass, that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. The nobles of Judah, it's like, what's on your mind? For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Can you imagine being the governor of this mess? Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words unto him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You know what? If I have an enemy, I don't want to hear his good deeds. I don't want to hear about it. And neither did Nehemiah. And can you imagine the frustration? After all Nehemiah had done for those people, and they were kissing up to his enemies, and trying to tell him all the good points of the enemy, after all that he had done for them, and all that Tobiah had tried to do against them, and how he had tried to stop the work and threaten their very lives, and here they are, sworn to Tobiah. You know, this is such a picture of reality. But this is a success story, remember? Don't forget, this is a success story. Success is not going to come without this same type of opposition. Success is not going to come. Now, we find in chapter 7, And it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, then I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by it, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against the house. So they had to maintain watchfulness. They got the walls up, they got the gates on, but they couldn't go to sleep then, could they? They had to maintain watchfulness. The enemy was still there. The enemy hadn't died. The enemy seemed to be defeated for a time. But usually when enemies are defeated, they just make more plans. They just make alternative plans. So they had to overcome the challenges of infighting and selfishness. They had to overcome the attacks against the leadership. They had to overcome opposition. And they had to fight a good fight for the cause. Then they had to maintain watchfulness and sobriety. But you know what? The best is yet to come. They have laid, they have worked, and they have labored. They've laid the foundations. They've built the walls. They've set the perimeters. They've got the forum. They've got the city. They've got the body intact. Now you know what they're going to do? They're going to have revival. Chapter 8, And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law from morning till midday. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a lot of good men there. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. I'm waiting.
Amen.
Thank you. And with lifting up of their hands and bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these other gentlemen caused the people, the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's called teaching. They're teaching the people. They're reading it. They're giving the sense of it. They're causing them to understand. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Here's what happens when you have a revival. When the Word of God is given out, when the Word of God is understood. Now notice, they couldn't have done this. They couldn't have accomplished this when the walls were laying waste and the gates were laying there burned. They had to set up the walls. They had to set up perimeters. They had to get an organization. They had to get a city built. So they were protected. Then they could focus on the spiritual edification, the training of the next generation, the discipleship, and so forth. Amen. There's a lot of people who want to have unchurch. We don't like the organized church. What do you want? Disorganized church? We don't like the establishment. What do you want? Some unestablished? God has an orderly program. And when you have... They had to get over... Look at all the things they had to get over that required organization, authority, and a joint purpose before they could have this. And the people were weeping. They realized how far they were from the standard. They realized how much transgression there was. They wept, they grieved them, they wanted to get right. But they encouraged them and said, Don't grieve over the past. Rejoice in the present. Rejoice in what God is doing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And they did this the second day. Verse 13, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests. And they found written in the law of the Lord that they were supposed to make booths. And so they all went out and did it. They found out, hey, the Bible says we should do this. And so they didn't contemplate. They didn't go look at every commentary they could find and study to figure out why they didn't have to do it. They went out and did it. You know, I know some folks who've left here who were so concerned about the Greek and the history and all study to figure out why they could take their head covering off. And they finally found some reason where they felt they could take that head covering off. But then now, they're out there with makeup and hairdos and blue jeans. And they didn't do any looking in the Greek for that. They didn't do any study and they didn't need a commentary for that. They didn't need any scripture for that. Yeah, they're outside the wall. Outside the wall, you don't have to convince anybody. Tobiah and Sanballat will accept you just fine. As long as you hate Nehemiah, as long as you hate the Jews, as long as you desire the destruction of the city, you're going to be fast friends with Tobiah and Sanballat.
That's right.
It's the way it works. So anyways, they went out and made themselves booths. And it says that this hadn't been done since the days of Joshua. And there was very great gladness. Into verse 17. 1,000 years later, an ordinance is picked up from the Word of God that had been dropped 1,000 years prior. and they obeyed it. That's revival.
Yes, amen.
They didn't look back at the last thousand. Well, no one did it for the last 1,000 years. It must not be important. They didn't say, well, David didn't do it. David was a man of God. He didn't do it, so I must not have to do it. You know, there's a lot of men of God who meant well in the last 2,000 years who didn't obey everything that was in the Bible, and it doesn't give us an excuse to lay it down.
Amen.
And they were still good men. But they didn't know everything. And if we know it, we're accountable for it. David and Solomon didn't do this. Evidently, Samuel maybe didn't. Evidently, there's a number of men there. The Gideon and all the judges, they didn't do it. Hadn't been done since the days of Joshua the son of Nun. But they found it in the Word of God and they did it and God blessed. You know, revival has to do with building the walls back the way they originally were. And getting back to the Word of God the way it was originally meant. The original intent. That's what we're here for. People ask me, well, you know, what's wrong with Christmas? I mean, after all, that's you know, when other time of the year do you hear songs about Jesus in Orchland or Walmart? I mean, this, we ought to support this, right? Well, I appreciate those things. But what we want to do is get back to apostolic Christianity, and it wasn't there, so we're not going to do it. Our goal is to be apostolic in our faith. Our goal is not to find just some add-on that, oh, it's not so bad, so let's keep it. That's not our goal, because that's how the churches of today got where they're at.
That's right.
By determining, well, this is okay, it's not in the Word of God, the apostles didn't do it, but we think it's alright, so we're going to do it. That's how they got where they're at. We don't want to follow that. We want to get back to what the apostles taught, what Jesus said, and do that, and that alone. And that's what these men are doing. They didn't bother them that no one since Joshua did it. The Word of God said it, so they did it. Beautiful.
Lord.
We find it in chapters 8 and 9. The preaching of the Word, the restoring of proper worship, the training up of a generation of saints, providing a spiritual future for our children. I want you to notice that all that's going on here was built upon the foundation of a lot of just hard work in setting stones in a wall, building gates, traveling on donkeys and camels and mules and whatever they travel on. It all began back in Shushan. Everything that happened since Shushan was necessary for this. It was all spiritual. It was all important. Chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. Are you listening? And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shabnai and the rest of these gentlemen, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Now listen to what they say here. They said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. Thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hath performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spake with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock of their thirst. And he goes on down enumerating all that the people did, all that God did, all the rebellion, all the patience, 40 years sustaining them in the wilderness. Even though they were rebellious, he didn't remove the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He didn't remove the manna. He brought them into the land of Israel. And still they rebelled against him, verse 26. And though he testified against them by his prophets, they turned to other gods and they sold them to their enemies, and they came back and cried. And then he delivered them again. And then as soon as he delivered them, then they went back to their enemies. They go through this whole thing. Verse 31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, on all thy people, since the time the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, and we have done wickedly." He goes on down. "Behold," verse 36, "we are thy servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, the Levites and priests, sealed unto it." Then it tells all the people who sealed this covenant. In the next chapter, we find them making promises and covenants to pay their tithes and offerings, and to bring the showbreads and the offerings for the sustaining of the priests. And it says here in verse 39 of chapter 10, "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and the new wine, the oil, unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God." So these people, they've come, they've heard the Word of God, they've submitted to it, they've had revival, they've gotten right with God, they've covenanted to serve the Lord all their days. They're determined not to repeat the mistakes of the past. They're determined to train up their children so that they won't repeat the mistakes of the past. "We will not forsake the house of our God." They saw what happened to their forefathers. But you know what? In a situation like this, God didn't immediately take away all the oppression and restore what they had before. God's judgment comes slowly. It's like a slow steamroller. It comes real slow. There was a lot of time there that they had chance to repent. But once it came, it was there. It was upon them. There was no getting away from it. And it took a long time for it to move on. Don't forget that. Once it starts coming, you start crying out for mercy, there's a process. It's set. It's going, and it's gonna play itself out. God is going to see it all the way to the end. He'll give you a little reprieve. He will give you forgiveness. There may be comfort in the midst of it, like here, but it's going to be under the wheels of the steamroller still. We see here a success story. Did these people, expect everything to be perfect again like it was in the days of David and Solomon? No. But they knew that they were on the process of working themselves out of this mess that they got themselves into. They didn't blame God. They accepted it fully. But they knew that if their children had any future, if their children had any hope, that they must get out of this mess. And it was by getting back and obeying and letting the judgment of God play itself out. The more they started sowing good seed, the more they would start reaping good seed. The more they obeyed, the more blessing they would receive. And as time went on, God would lift them out of the rubble and lift them out of the ashes. And they could become a great and noble people again. And they could become liberated once again. But they would have to continue in their faithfulness for a long time. Now there's one more chapter that I want to read. And that's chapter 13. Nehemiah and Ezra have labored many years. Much has been accomplished. They've had revival. They've had great strides of success. They've set things in order. Nehemiah has traveled back and forth. He's gone back and met with the king and got a recommission and came back and then gone back. And now, right before chapter 13, he's been gone for a while. And he comes back. On that day, they read the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So there's still some good things going on here. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. What's going on? Where's his head? Doesn't he care? Have you ever felt that way? What are they thinking? Don't they realize where this is going to lead? Don't they know what Tobiah would like to see happen here? He was allied to Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in the preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Well, they just covenanted back here that they weren't going to forsake the house of God. Can you imagine being Nehemiah? I guarantee you, you'd want to do what he's going to do. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe and the corn and the new wine, the oil, under the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. And they were counted faithful, these men that he mentions, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses also, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. People are short-sighted sometimes. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Outlandish. That's an interesting word. We use it in our vocabulary these days. Because when you were not a woman of Jerusalem, it showed. An outlandish woman was someone who was out there from a different land, not an inhabitant of Jerusalem. And it showed by the way they dressed and conducted themselves. And Solomon was led away from God by outlandish women. And you will be too if you're not, if you follow outlandish women. So, verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. This is a success story. But you know what? There's a lot of problems. A lot of challenges. There's a lot of players on the field here. You're going to be one of them. I wonder what kind of player you're going to be. Well, naturally, if you have a heart for God, everybody wants to be Nehemiah. But not everybody could be Nehemiah. You can have the spirit of Nehemiah. We find out that Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, had also that spirit, a faithful spirit. Maybe not to the degree of Nehemiah, because he didn't seem to be quite so fiery when it came to enforcing things. But I want you to notice, laws must be enforced, not just taught. Teaching is not enough to keep the city pure. Teaching is not enough to keep the house pure. There must be enforcement. Truth must be applied, not just discussed. We must purge out backsliders trying to rob the people of God's blessings. The reality of judgment was still fresh in their memories, the ones who were paying attention. There would have to be an intolerance for sin. Because they were trying to get away from the wrath of God. They were trying to get out from under the judgment. And there were people who had not enough sense to know that they were getting him back in more judgment. No, it's not a good time to tempt God when you are just getting over with the spanking. Who are you going to be? If you're going to be a Nehemiah, it's not going to be about improving your happiness. Nehemiah did not improve his own happiness through this. He got a lot of gray hairs through this ordeal. If he had stayed in Shushan carrying the king's cup, look at all he would not have had to face. But we'd have never heard of him. He wouldn't be a hero, would he? You want to be a hero? It's not easy to be a hero, is it? You're going to have to fight. You know, Nehemiah is my kind of guy. I appreciate Nehemiah. And there have been times I felt like plucking some hair. But I didn't feel like I had the authority that Nehemiah had, or maybe I should have, I don't know. But I want to be a Nehemiah. Do you want to be a Nehemiah? You know, you can be one of the faithful workers. Nehemiah didn't do it all by himself. It took a horde of faithful workers. Let us rise up and build. The people had a mind to work. There was a lot of faithful workers. There was a lot of faithful leaders. We hear of Hanani and Hananiah. We hear of Ezra. We hear of all the men who were tirelessly exhorting and teaching and explaining the Word of God. I'd like to be one of them. Filling my spot. Just a brick in the wall. Or you could be Eliashib the priest, a two-faced turncoat, claiming to be a priest of God and a friend with God's enemies. You could be a Sanballat or a Tobiah or a Geshem, nothing but a gainsayer. Notice that all the threats and all the talk never stopped the work. The only person who could stop the work was those doing the work. All the gainsayers, all those standing outside criticizing and mocking and trying to threatening, they never could stop the work. Do you know what? Nobody can stop you from being a Nehemiah. Nobody can stop you from serving God but you. All hell cannot come and stop you from overcoming and following Jesus.
Amen.
Only you can stop you from following Jesus.
Right.
I want you to notice the unifying power of a common enemy. Do we have a common enemy? Do we realize it? If we realize it, it will draw us together in harmony. I want you to notice enemies must be considered. But we're doing a great work and we cannot come down. We've got to consider them. We've got to get our sword by our side. We've got to have the trumpet ready to blow. But we can't stop the work. We can't stop the work to deal with problems. Problem makers. Gainsayers. We just got to keep on working. I want you to remember that they're nobles, the Tekoites, they're nobles putting out their neck to the work of the Lord. I want you to know that that's recorded for all eternity. I want you to notice that the backsliders who were determined to repeat the mistakes of history had to be rooted out. They could not be allowed to destroy what God was doing for everybody. They could not be allowed to rob the whole body of God's blessing. If leaders don't understand that, then you have what's happening in America today. In America today, we've got a bunch of leaders who are catering to the brats, catering to the rebels. Whoever cries the loudest and throws the biggest fit gets catered to. But what they don't understand is it's the quiet majority who's laboring and working and obeying the law that makes a nation. And if they would root out the brats, if they would root out the transgressors, the whole nation would be better off. We have churches today. The standard of the church is continually being lowered by whoever's bold and brazen enough to transgress. And because we don't want to displease them, because we don't want to root them out, because we don't want to enforce something, and most of the time if they did, everybody else would squawk. But because we don't want to enforce the law, the whole standard drops. And then someone gets bold enough to go lower, and then the whole standard drops. Nehemiah wasn't that type of a leader, was he? Nehemiah had enough foresight to know that the quiet, hardworking bearer of burdens and builder of the wall was the one he needed to stick up for. Not the one who was the big mouth or the squeaking wheel, but it was the quiet, faithful laborers that he was fighting for. He was fighting for God. But he realized that there was a lot of people there who were faithful. And if he catered to the brat, if he catered to the rebel, he was betraying all the faithful. You need to realize that. In a church body, we stand before the eyes of God. We're not free to do as we please. We're called to be a holy people. Let's stand together. This is a success story. Did you learn how to be successful this morning? There's more here than I could ever bring out in one lesson. But this is how to build a city. How to maintain a city. How to have a revival. It's a success story. And we need to pay close attention to it.